Right, so the children left us at chapter 6. In chapter 7, Haman and the king go to this second banquet where Esther tells the king exactly what has happened, and in spite of all Haman's pleas, he is executed. So he gets his comeuppance, and then we go into chapter 8. The same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told her how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favour and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I've given his estate to Esther, and they've hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name, on behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses specially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews, because fear of the Jews had seized them. Amen.
Okay, lovely. Thank you, Rennie, for reading that this morning. Short notice. Okay, Mike, are you doing a small piece this morning? This was short notice as well. We are the short notice church, but we survive.
The lady's gone home, and hopefully her son will be there for her. when she gets back. She seemed a little better as she went into the car. I think she needs to see the hospital. Yeah. Needs to see a doctor sometime soon.
Yeah. I say I did see her myself last week at Basildon Hospital, and she had a chest infection, so maybe that's continued.
What I've got this morning really is a testimony, but it's a current, up-to-date testimony of what the Lord has shown me. And bear with me, please, because we've always been told, you know, wintertime, have a sermon prepared in advance in case something goes wrong. So this is a sermon, in a sense, prepared in advance because we have had a mishap. But it's based on the story of the man with the palsy in Luke's Gospel. Remember, you all know the story, hopefully. Remember, Jesus was in the house, everyone was piling in, and there were four friends with a man on a pallet, and they couldn't go through the king's gate. They didn't go through the wall. We know they came through the ceiling, didn't they? And the end result of that was the man was healed. Okay? Now, the healing shows that Christ is divine and deity, and this can be known in reality to each one of us. It's not just words, but it's a real knowledge and acceptance that Jesus is just that. I know now, with a better understanding, that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God, and that he is healer. Also, with this healing of this man, it shows that God has come in the flesh, and that Jesus is the, what I call, the tangible reality of the meaning of the sacrifices and the work of the temple and the tabernacle. Namely, I'm looking at the Day of Atonement. Now bear with us, because the Day of Atonement, you see it in Leviticus chapter 16. And on that day, all Israel was gathered before the tabernacle, and the high priest would come to the front of the tabernacle, and he would choose, with the Lord's help, two sacrifices. One for a sin offering, and two, and I've probably said this before, as my young daughter, when she read the passage, said it was a scrap goat. It's called a scapegoat. But I think his scrap goat is absolutely brilliant. And one of the things from that is there was faith in God's lot, which was the sin offering lot, for the provision of forgiveness and acceptance. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and down the front. And it showed forth that God's holy requirements, because he is holy, and because he is holy, he cannot stand sin. Sin is something abhorrent to him, and because he is absolutely holy, and you can only ask him to show you his holiness, his wrath is against sin, the thing itself. And all God's requirements of dealing with sin are met by the death and the blood of that substitute sacrifice. And as a result of God's holiness being met by the death of that sacrifice, forgiveness has been given. There is forgiveness because God has met his need. And since, when forgiveness had been given, the high priest would come out again and he would take the scrap goat and he would lay his hands on the head of the scrap goat and he would confess the sins of all of Israel. And what happened to the scrap goat? A certain gentleman would take the scrap goat out into the wilderness and, put it bluntly, put a size 12 boot up the backside and say, "Get lost." And it would go out. And it was released into the wilderness. And remember, it was forsaken. It was forsaken. So, having, you know, been shown this, what are the key points in the healing here of the man with sick of the palsy? It was faith in Christ. Because Christ saw their belief and reliance on him. "I can't get in the door. Where can we go?" "Right, let's pull the roof to bits. We'll bring him to Christ. We can believe that this man is the one that heals." And there's forgiveness of sins, isn't there? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or take up your bed. No, it was, your sins are forgiven. Because if your sins are forgiven, you can take up your bed and you can walk. Because forgiveness was there. As a sacrifice slain from the foundation of the world, his blood allows God to forgive. He could be forgiven because Christ hadn't died, but he was slain from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world. It was there. He could be forgiven. And there was healing of life. The man's sins were forgiven. How? Because he got up and walked. He was healed. Now, one word of warning. God has provided the means whereby he is able to forgive all your wrongdoings, and that is through the death of his beloved Son. Reject this forgiveness, because it is there. He's wanting to forgive you and bring you back to himself. Reject this forgiveness, and the wrath of God is on you because you have sin. And he is against sin. Now, you can believe, you can confess, and you can accept Jesus now as your Lord and Saviour. I'll leave that with you.
We haven't got no names on there, but we're winging it by a hymn and a prayer.
I wonder what Gilson meant when he said, "Would I do a testimony?" And I think of when I went to Africa. I was invited with the church I went to previously to go and visit an Archbishop, Benson Idahosa, who's now gone to the Lord, but at that time he was in Nigeria, and people from all over the world went to a convention, went to his convention. And because I can take photographs, I was asked if I would do the photography, which I accepted, and I was taking photographs. And there was a there was one day when there was an official photograph being taken with an archbishop, a couple of other bishops, and there was also an evangelist there called T.L. Osborne, Tommy Lee Osborne from America. I don't know if anyone's heard of him, but he's very well known in Africa, doing or evangelizing in Africa and also India. You know him, do you? Yeah. is a very, very nice and charismatic chap. And I took a photograph of this group of dignitaries, if you like. And I'll just sort of interject here. In 1973, I was doing a job, a very physical job, and I was breaking out concrete with a four-pound club hammer for, I think it was 2 to 3 days solidly. And somebody else had done a job wrong, and I was correcting it. And my after a period of time, my arm was becoming more and more painful, my elbow, to the extent that after I'd finished it, I went to the doctors, and he said I had tennis elbow. I'd torn the ligaments in my arm, and I said, well, it's really painful, and I'm having a job using my right arm. And he said, well, there's not a lot you can do about it. You're going to have to live with it, because if we do an operation on it, when the arm heals, it will probably heal up in the wrong way, and it'll be even worse than it is now. You know, get used to it, he said. So for the next 20 years, I'd have... My right arm was painful whenever I used a saw or a hammer. In actual fact, I had to give up doing physical work, mainly because of that. I had to start using my brain, which wasn't as good as my right arm. but anyway, I had a habit. I'd turn my arm like this, and go, yes, it's still there. And, you know, it was a habit. I'd do it probably every day. Well, anyway, getting back onto what I was saying... I was taking the photograph of these dignitaries, and T.L. Osborne said, the photographer, he should be in the photograph. Well, why me? And he said, you, over there, come take the photographer's camera and take a photograph of him with us. So I thought, yes, okay. This was only 9 months after I decided to come to the Lord, you know. So it was all very new to me, but it was also very powerful. And a lot of things happened in that 10 days that I was in Africa. And I won't mention them now, obviously. Only this one thing. So I went out and I stood next to T.L. Osborne. And he got hold of my hand. And I thought, oh, this is really funny. A man holding my hand. And I felt this sort of sensation go up my arm. And I felt really, really peaceful. And I can remember my thought at the time. This is like standing next to Jesus. I'm not saying it in a blasphemous way. I felt so calm. And anyway, the photograph was taken. And that was an end to it. And then sometime afterwards, I went to twist my arm in the normal way. And it didn't hurt. And from then on, right up to today, my arm has never hurt again. Now, I can only attribute it to that moment in time. There was no praying for me at all. It just happened. And to me, I think that was a real healing miracle there. So, I can't say any more than that, but, you know, I think that's what happened on that day. So, okay.
Lovely. Thank you, Neil, for that. I'll get a tickle in my throat now. There's a lot of germs and stuff going on this morning. Okay, should we move on and do our last hymn? And then we'll have a cup of tea and... Yeah, okay. Okay.